You know, this, I think this is kind of a tough passage. This is a really serious warning, but I love it. And I'm thankful that I get to talk about it with you and that you guys get to share it with each other. So let me pray before I get started. Oh God, I love that you're a God who speaks to us, that we can know your voice and we hear your voice. And I love that you're a pursuing God, that you warn us to protect our hearts. You're pursuing us even right now, today in this room. Speak to us today, Holy Spirit. We want to hear from you and we want to follow. We want to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever bought a new pair of shoes? I know you have, but have you ever bought a pair of shoes and while you wanted to break them in, you ended up with a blister on your foot? Okay, yeah, there. Little roar in the room. Yeah, it's so uncomfortable, right? Here's my question. Did you return them to get something that would better shape to your foot? Or did you keep wearing them to break them in until your skin got hardened against that friction point with the shoe? If you keep wearing them, what happens? The skin toughens up at that friction point, so that nice soft skin of your ankle, your toes, all of that that gets red and blisters, pretty soon that skin hardens where that friction is and you have a callus. Continued exposure to the same friction point on your foot is going to harden your skin, and then you no longer feel the pain because you have a callus. So your foot adapts to the pain point of the shoe. I'm just going to say right now, a disclaimer, if it really grosses you out to talk about feet, I am going to talk about feet just a little bit today. Okay? But it is such a good example of what calluses actually mean. I have calluses on my feet. I have a little bone issue on my left foot. So I have this hard callus on my right toe. So a lot of shoes create friction with that. And even today, sometimes I wear double layer socks. Do you know what those are? The one layer moves with your foot, one layer moves with the shoe, and it actually is more comfortable for your foot. So there's these maneuvers I have to make sure that I don't make that callus worse. I want to reduce the friction. The bottom line is, it is not good to let a callus develop so that we accommodate what doesn't fit us well. It's never good to get desensitized to pain or discomfort, comfort or friction, right? Pain has a purpose to send a signal for help or change. The same thing can happen, that can happen to the soft skin on our foot, can happen to our hearts. The author of Hebrews has a really strong warning for us in chapter 3. The first warning that we had was in chapter 2, don't drift away, be intentional. Here we have the second warning, beware of a hard heart. So what's the big deal about a hard heart? We're going to talk about that today in Hebrews 3, 7 to 19. There's a danger in hardening our heart toward the Lord. So our two divisions in chapter 3 are first testing God, verses 7 to 11, and tested faith, verses 12 to 19. So as we get started in our first division, just want to frame things up a little bit. To me, as I've been reading Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4 are kind of one big thought. So we had the first part of this thought last week. In the first 6 verses of chapter 3, we were encouraged to fix our thoughts on Jesus and reminded of Moses' leadership, his call from the Lord to be the deliverer of his people after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And Lori, our teacher last week, did a great job listing out all of the miracles that God did through his servant Moses in his lifetime. There were the big ones, the ones that we easily remember, the plagues against Pharaoh, the release of the people, and the parting of the Red Sea so that the people of God walked through on dry ground into their freedom. God provided water from the rocks, daily food in the wilderness, and for 40 years, their shoes and clothes did not wear out as they journeyed to the promised land. Moses was a faithful servant in all of God's house. Moses is the one that met with God face to face. Moses was a mediator between God and his people. We get that perfect picture. No one stood closer to God than Moses. And as a faithful servant and deliverer and mediator, The life of Moses pointed to the Savior, the Son, the better deliverer, Jesus. So how about the people? How did the people do as followers? They're eyewitnesses to all these wonders and work of the Lord to deliver them. Well, let's look at that. I'm going to read Hebrews 3, 7 to 11 and see how the people did. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested or provoked me and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So the author of Hebrews reminds us right from the top in our passage today, the one speaking in these scriptures is the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit speaks to us through scriptures, speaks right to our heart, right? And the warning that is in this passage comes with a sense of urgency. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, not later on, today. If you hear the voice of your Lord, don't harden your heart. So there's an implied willingness to either listen or to ignore the voice of the Lord, right? The author must see a tendency in the believer's hearts toward hardness, toward the voice of God, and he wants them to learn from history. Moses hadn't failed the people as a leader. He wasn't a perfect person, but he was a strong leader appointed by God, and the law hadn't failed them as a people. God's law was good. His ways were good. It's the people that failed. They let their hearts become hard after their exodus. The Lord was tested when the forefathers of their faith were delivered from Egypt and were rebellious in the wilderness. Their ancestors, who had cried out to God for 400 years, several generations, and walked through the Red Sea on dry ground by faith, they're the ones that rebelled against the Lord after they'd been delivered. They tested or provoked the Lord. The ESV translation says provoked, and that's a really descriptive word, right? Testing the Lord is provoking him with rebelliousness and bitterness. They tried the Lord, and a definition of that, the translation of trying the Lord, is testing him with wicked conduct. They tested his justice and patience. They tested his character with disbelief or lack of trust. So it's kind of like they were saying, are you really just? Are you really fair? Are you really patient, God? They just pushed against that and provoked him. They tested the Lord by showing their lack of trust in him. God knew that the faith in their hearts would be tested by their journey in the wilderness, but their response tested the Lord. In the wilderness, they lost sight of God. They forgot who he is, their ultimate deliverer, because their hearts became hard. The author of Hebrews refers back to Psalm 95, which recounts a couple of the episodes that demonstrate the hard-heartedness in the people in their people's history. So what does hardness of heart look like according to Psalm 95 and the story of God's people? Well, number one, it's grumbling against Moses. God had his people take what they could carry, livestock, even riches from the Egyptians as provisions for their journeys. If you remember that on their release, they were given provisions. And in Exodus 16 and 17, although God had provided for them over and over and over again on their journey to the promised land, God's people didn't choose faith and obedience, but instead grumbled against Moses, God's chosen mediator, Moses. Once they were in the wilderness, which is a desert, lonely place, there was no civilization, they grumbled against Moses and God, saying they were going to starve in the wilderness. But God provided daily manna each morning and quail for them to eat each evening. And do you remember, they weren't allowed to store any of the manna for the next day. If they did, it got full of maggots. It would spoil. Except on the sixth day, they took 2 days' portion, so they had their portion for the Sabbath. All of that was testing their faith. They had to trust God every day for that food, for that manna, for that sustenance. God was teaching them to trust and refining their faith The Lord was looking for their acknowledgement of him as he provided for their daily needs, quite literally, and he stayed near them for 40 years. So when they camped where the Lord directed them to camp, there was a shortage of water, and they quarreled with Moses. They grumbled against him, and they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, "What do I do? They're ready to kill me." So God directed Moses to go with the elders that had been appointed and strike the rock with the same staff that he had held and parted the Red Sea. And God did what he promised, that water came from the rock. So he fulfilled the promise that he made to Moses and how he would provide water. This place happened the place that this happened is called Massah and Meribah, which is that's the reference in Psalm 95. And it means it's the place they quarreled with Moses and with God. They said, "Is God with us or not?" I'm telling you, you got to go back and read these chapters in Exodus if you haven't read them recently. Well, remember, they said, "Is God here? Is he for us?" They had a visible manifestation of God's presence. They had his 24/7 presence in a cloud by day and a cloud of fire by night. And yet, even with his presence hovering over them and daily provisions for them, miraculously and graciously given by our God, they said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Their grumbling stemmed from a lack of trust. Their hearts were callous to the Lord's goodness and kindness and faithfulness. The second example of the way they tested God that we have in this passage and in Psalm 95 is fear. They feared the people in the promised land. After God's people received the law at Mount Sinai, they set camp at a place called Kadesh Barnea. This, if you remember, when Moses came, when Moses presented the law, they said, "Yes, we want to be part of that. We love you, God. We'll be part of this covenant." God instructed them to send spies into the promised land to size up the people and their cities and their fortresses. So spies went for 40 days. That wasn't to make a decision about taking the land. It had already been promised to them by the Lord, and he had instructed them to take the land. The spies were sent on a reconnaissance mission to scope things out on how they would do it. But the spies came back terrified. Numbers 13, I'm going to tell you again, read Numbers 13 and 14. It's like better than any drama you're going to see on Netflix or whatever. But it's really meaningful, actually, being right here in Hebrews and then reading back what happened. So the spies came back terrified. Numbers 13 tells us the spies gave a bad report. They said, "We can't do it. We will never defeat them. They're way too strong for us. We can't do it. We're not going to go." They responded in fear when they saw the size of their enemy. And those that gave the bad report stirred everyone up. And now remember, this is about 1 million people. It's you know, way bigger than the size of this room. 1 million people got stirred up. They cried and mourned all night long after this bad report they received. So instead of responding in faith with something like, "God is the one that got us out of Egypt. He got us out of slavery. He took us through the Red Sea. He's going to get us into Canaan too." Which, by the way, Joshua and Caleb were part of the 40 spies, and they actually did say that. But they were overcome by the fear of the others. The people were overcome by the fear, the seed of fear that was instilled by the other spies. So they responded with fear, which led to disobedience. They said, "We're not going." Their fear stemmed, actually, they even wanted to stone Moses and find a new leader and go back to Egypt. Numbers 14 tells us the people rebelled against the Lord by fearing the people of Canaan more than the Lord himself. I'm going to say that again. The people rebelled against the Lord by fearing the people, their enemy, the people in Canaan, more than the Lord himself. So one scholar, Donald Guthrie, says, "God makes himself known. The hardened have no disposition to listen." God makes himself known to us, but the hardened have no disposition to listen to him. So what are the ways that you've grumbled against the Lord or been calloused toward godly leaders that he's placed over you? In what ways have you given in to fear instead of faith, remembering how faithful God truly is as he leads you? There are consequences for grumbling and fear and disobedience. So what appeared as outward symptoms had really developed into a settled habit of mind. Grumbling and fear were the outward signs of a heart problem, a lack of trust. And their lack of trust tested or provoked the Lord. Things weren't going the way they wanted after their deliverance. They grumbled, complained, quarreled, and disobeyed. So God drew a line. He was angered that those who had seen him move so miraculously and mightily to save and deliver them would so quickly turn away in a lack of trust, and I'm going to say a lack of love for him, their God. God drew a line. He wasn't going to tolerate the incessant murmuring or grumbling that fed their fears and grumbling against his appointed leadership or the way he was going to fulfill his promises to them. So the people of God said over and over, we should have just died in Egypt. We should just die here in the wilderness. Well, God drew that line, didn't he, against their disobedience and sin and rebellion. And we know God's anger or wrath never rises without a cause. We know the Lord is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Those are Moses' words, Moses' prayer to God. We know God is the God who forgives for generation after generation. So Moses prayed that to God in Numbers 14. He went to God and interceded. Talk about the picture of a mediator for us, for the people of God. He went and interceded for the people who were grumbling and paralyzed in fear. He went to God and asked him to forgive them their grumbling and their fear and their lack of trust to go into the promised land. And God did. God said, I forgive them, but there's a judgment for their disobedience. There's a consequence. God drew a line. God is very, very serious about hardness of heart that comes from distrust and leads to disobedience. So he told the people in Numbers 14, 28, and 29 that they'd get what they asked for. They would die in the wilderness. An entire generation died in the wilderness. So this disobedience happened pretty early after their release. The 40 years started here. God said, I'm going to give you 1 year of wandering for every day the spies were watching in Canaan. So that's where the 40 years came from. And one scholar called them the wilderness generation. What would have been a two-week journey if they'd gone straight to the promised land took 40 years. No one over the age of 20 that left Egypt was allowed to enter the promised land except Joshua and Caleb, those two spies that stood for obedience to the Lord. They were the chosen leaders into the promised land. All the other people that had been over 20 when they left Egypt were buried in the desert where they had wandered. Rest was waiting for them through faith in the Lord, but they didn't enter it because they had allowed their hearts to harden. Their infidelity or their unfaithfulness to their faithful God prevented them from entering his rest, his peace, his promises. They didn't enjoy that close intimacy with him. They lost that through disobedience. God takes hardness of heart very seriously, because our heart is the center of our physical and spiritual being. Our heart and soul and mind are the seat of our thoughts, our emotions, our passions, our desires, our appetites, affections, and purposes. Our heart is the seat of our will, our character, and our intelligence. God takes hardness of heart very seriously. Hardness of heart is going to affect everything we do if we edge God out and become callous to him. The wilderness generation was not able to enter the rest of God. They lost intimate fellowship and peace with him and didn't get to go into the promised land. And the author of Hebrews is reminding all followers of Jesus, don't let what happened to the free Israelites happen to you. Learn from history. Don't let your hearts be calloused or hard against the Lord and his ways. Disobedience leads to spiritual death. Obedience brings blessing and rest and life. So author Nancy Guthrie offered a couple of ideas on how our hearts might become hard or calloused toward God. First, sometimes broken hearts become hard hearts. Our hearts break over so many things, right? Relationships, disappointment, trauma, grief, trials. So many things break our hearts. And when our hearts are broken, they either become more soft and pliable or they become hardened. So just think when you break something and you glue it back together, it's almost like it's more fragile. After you've glued it back together, it's more hardened, but it's more fragile. The broken places in our hearts and lives can become the places where we fall into the arms of God and accept His way and His peace. He offers rest and comfort to us. Or they can make us resistant and resentful toward God, harder. This warning today for all of us is don't let your hearts become hardened toward God. This warning says, let your hurts become places where God can work in you, mold you into His likeness so you stay soft-hearted toward Him. Hardness of heart can also develop when we experience conviction of sin but choose not to repent. Yes, an unrepentant heart can become hard. So, conviction of sin is that friction that we feel when we hear the Holy Spirit's voice or that pull on our heart that we've wandered from God's way, that we've entered into sin. It's that friction we feel when God speaks right to us in a passage of scripture, from a sermon, through a friend. Our hearts are pricked when we sin. Maybe they get pricked and pricked. And if we ignore the friction, the poking and prodding and leading and the voice of the Holy Spirit, if we ignore that long enough, we don't feel the poke anymore. We build up a callus to conviction. Have you found yourself ignoring the prompting of the Holy Spirit, hoping that feeling of conviction will just go away? Maybe you feel that conviction over how you spend your money or your time or who you spend your time with. Maybe you feel a nudge of the Holy Spirit to forgive, but you're staying in bitterness. Do you find yourself hoping those personal prompts from the Holy Spirit will go away? It will with time. If you and I keep ignoring the prompt of the Holy Spirit, the poke on our hearts can become hard and we won't feel it anymore. And that is probably the saddest day of our lives when we realize that has happened. Our first truth is my resistance to the voice of God hardens my heart. It's my resistance to the voice of God and the Holy Spirit that hardens my heart toward Him. So my resistance to God's lead, if I grumble, if I fall into fear, you know, I need to own that. You and I need to own that it's our resistance. It's not others that lead us into disobedience. It's our own resistance to the voice of God that hardens our heart. So back to my calloused foot. As soon as I try on a pair of shoes, I know if it's gonna rub my toe the wrong way and make that callus worse with friction. So as soon as I try a shoe on, I have a choice. Say no to the shoe. The friction is not gonna go away and I don't want to make my callus worse, or I can talk myself into it. Oh, they're so cute. Such a good price. Love new stuff. Yeah, sometimes I talk myself into what creates painful friction. It's the same in our relationship with God. As soon as I try on an attitude or behavior or a thought that doesn't fit a daughter of the Lord, I feel that friction of conviction. I have a choice. I can listen to His voice and His lead, or I can talk myself into tolerating the pain of my choice. God makes Himself known. The hardened have no disposition to listen. Today, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, don't turn away. Don't press into your own rebellion or sin that leads you away from trusting in God. Press into the conviction of the Holy Spirit right away, today. Not tomorrow, not later, today. It's urgent that we don't develop a callus to His voice or ignore the friction that disobedience causes in our heart and our life. So we hear this serious second warning in Hebrews, don't let your hearts harden. Along with the warning, there is also encouragement. So let's keep going into our second division, tested faith. So our faith is tested in the dailies of our life. I hope you know what I mean by like the dailies. Every day, day and out, our faith will be tested every day. Is it a day I turn and trust, or is it a day that I resist his voice? Let's read verse 12 to 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So here's the second part of this very serious warning, along with an encouragement. See to it. See to it that no one among the believers has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Here, the author is giving a solution to the hardening of hearts, to calluses on our heart. Don't let sin take root in your life. If sin takes root, if evil is entertained and invited to stay, we edge God out. We edge out his voice. One commentator that I read said, a heart open to evil is also open to not believing in God. A heart open to sin is open to not believing in God. This passage is actually talking a little bit about falling away from belief and trust in God, which is called apostasy. So the definition of apostasy, according to my Bible dictionary, is defined as abandonment of one's faith or religion. In Greek, the word apostasy translates as if deserting a post, kind of like a military post, just deserting it, generally referring to the abandonment of Christianity for unbelief. And 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in later times some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Scriptures are full of warnings against falling prey or falling under false teachers and prophets. We test everything with Scripture, right? Test me with Scripture. Scriptures are full of warnings about being seduced or enticed into sin, into hanging on to lesser loves. We're warned against that. The writer of Hebrews is warning the followers of Jesus, take care that none of you let sin take root in your heart, that your heart would abandon your faith in Jesus for unbelief. But I also want to tell you, we don't need to live in fear of losing our faith or our salvation. Jesus did it all. His work is complete. And true believers will hold on to the end. We are encouraged to see to it, to encourage one another to stay faithful. Yes, we are given an action, something to do, to encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today. And it's always called today, right? As long as it's today, encourage each other to not become hard or to be deceived into sin. Sin is deceitful and enticing. Being part of a community of believers that's steep in the truth of God's word is a very serious matter. So who or what encourages you daily to hold on to your conviction in Jesus? Encouraging each other isn't just pats on the back or making someone feel good. It's actually courage to speak truth and give each other courage to live out truth in our life. These can be crucial, hard conversations, but so important, so valuable. So who are you walking alongside that has a hardened, bitter, calloused heart? And you know the Holy Spirit is saying to you, encourage her, invite her back, help her stay strong in her faith against sin. We share in the life of Christ as we hold on to our conviction and faith in Jesus until he comes again. We share in the life of Christ as we hold on to his promises that he will deliver us. And we need each other. We need help to stay strong to the end. So what are the signs that you or a loved one might be letting sin enter your heart? You might be entertaining sin or letting sin take root. Well, sin can start with believing a lie. They might be lies about what we do, like if I put someone else down, that'll make me happier. We can believe a lie about what we invite into our home or our thoughts or our heart and say, that's not gonna affect me, I'm stronger than that. Maybe we think we're stronger than pornographic or violent images that we get on our screens on Netflix, or false arguments that we hear on really cool podcasts. A lie I've believed, just a little more won't hurt me, when it actually does hurt. Anything can be an escape or numb. You fill in the blank. Just a little more sweets, a little more sugar, a little more food, a little more wine, a little more time online, a little more shopping. You get the idea. When we believe lies and don't confront them with scriptural truth or listen to the Holy Spirit, we allow our culture or our own sin to shape our worldview instead of God and His Word. Maybe a lie we believe is that our sin is too deep to be forgiven, that our shame is what's real and true, so we stay stuck and chained. A lie I've believed is I'm not really loved and I'm alone. But the truth is, Jesus says, I love you, I came for you, I atoned for you, and I'm never leaving you. Jesus says, in me, you're truly forgiven, completely forgiven, and you are truly free. So how about you? What lie do you believe that deceptively leads you into or keeps you stuck in a sin? Let's counter lies we believe with the truth of Scripture. Do you struggle with unbelief? It can be a slow fade toward unbelief, or it could be just something happens and there's a single act of revolt in your heart. Unbelief or lack of trust in God, what He says and His promises, can lead us to disobedience. That's what happened to the Israelites, right? They believed the Canaanites were too strong to overcome, even though God had promised that was their land and He would take them there. It led to their disobedience, their refusal to go with God. They wouldn't go into the promised land from fear and unbelief that God would make a way for them, just as He had made a way for them out of Egypt. The unbelief in their hearts stopped them from stepping out in obedience and out in faith in God. Their unbelief or their fear made them forget who God is. Is there something that God is clearly leading you to do, and you've heard His voice, but you haven't moved ahead because you doubt Him? Well, I'm going to read the last few verses in our passage today, verses 15 to 19, which actually go back and talk about the wilderness generation again. As has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So the writer here is actually asking rhetorical questions to get us to think about our own relationship with God. Unbelief leads to disobedience. One scholar said, disobedience is the choice we make when we choose not to believe. Disobedience is the choice we make when we choose not to believe. Just like the wilderness generation forgot the truth of who God is and what He would do for them, we can be blinded by unbelief or doubt, which leads to the disobedience or unbelief in our heart. So let's heed this warning today. Let's resolve to face down unbelief, sin, and disobedience with each other. Let's encourage each other daily. Let's remind each other daily who God is. We can trust Him. Let's remember who He is daily and encourage each other. We know we have His promises. Let's remind each other of His promises, and let's heed the warning to keep our hearts soft toward the Lord, to fix our thoughts on Him and not on bitterness or overwhelming circumstances. So what is testing your faith right now? Is it unbelief or sin or disobedience? Maybe there's some sin that's captivated you, deceived you. Maybe there's an unbelief that you mask by hanging out at Bible study or with other believers, but you're really not talking about your doubt. Is there an obedience that you've avoided? The reality is, We only have today to turn to Jesus and follow him. Psalm 90:12 says, Lord, teach us to number our days so we develop a heart of wisdom. It is wise to live fully in today and to respond to Jesus today. So what would you like to confess so that you turn back to God wholeheartedly today? Our second truth is today is the day to turn to Jesus and away from sin, unbelief, or disobedience. Today is the day to turn to Jesus and away from sin, unbelief, or any disobedience. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, not later, today is the day to turn to Jesus. God so much longs for us. He pursues us, and he tells us, beware of a hard heart toward me. If you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, don't resist, don't run, but resolve to listen. Don't be callous to his voice. Don't be callous to how deceiving sin can be, and see to it that you watch over each other's hearts. One last time, back to my feet. I looked up what to do with calluses on our feet. So, a way to treat calluses, because there's hope. Our tissue can become soft again. Soak calloused feet in warm, soapy water to soften the tissue. Sand them, which is exfoliating hard calluses with pumice stone. And smear, moisturize. Maybe even wear socks overnight with moisturizer on so the tissue that's been exfoliated will now become soft. So where am I going with that? Soak. Let's saturate our heart in scripture and truth. Soak in scripture. That should be our number one go-to when we hear the voice of the Lord or we want to hear the voice of the Lord. Sand. Let the Holy Spirit gently slough away sin. Repent. Confess. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And smear. I'm just going to say, smother yourself in prayer and praise and time with others in the body of Christ who are truly going to encourage you to stand firm in your faith. Find an accountability person if that is what you need so that sin has no way of pulling on your heart. Find that person who will speak truth courageously into your life. As long as it's today, let's listen to his voice. Today is all we're given. Let me pray for us. Oh, there's no God like you, God. You are gracious and compassionate, abounding in love, slow to anger. You forgive generation after generation after generation. You forgive us when we even slightly turn from you or slightly resist your voice, Lord. You take us back. I pray for resolve in this room, including for me, to resolve to listen to your voice, to not talk myself into leaning into the friction, but to listen to your voice and today obey. In Jesus' name, amen.